Take your Bibles, please, and open them to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. If you wish to follow the reading, the words will be on the screen from my text. It's the New King James Version. In this passage, the writer tells us God has given us two incredible resources to lead us to freedom and to rest. To freedom and to rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer.
Excuse me, can I help you find something?
I don't know. I was just looking around, thank you.
Looking for what?
Well, I'm not sure. I mean the Lord, I guess.
Oh, you'd like to meet with the Lord.
Yeah, I know it's been a while and I'm overdue.
Well, do you have an appointment?
No. Look, don't worry about it. I'll just come back at another time.
Well, it's not a problem. You're welcome to go in right now.
Well, no, I don't want to bother him. I'm sure he's very busy with something. I'll just come back later.
Well, do you want to make an appointment?
Well, I should, but I better not. You see, I set one before, and well, it was a busy week, and I've forgotten. You know how it is. You kind of feel kind of dumb when you just stood someone up, and, well, I should have called and rescheduled the appointment, but I didn't, and now I'm sure he thinks I'm very unreliable.
Well, he hasn't said anything to me about it.
He hasn't?
No. Why don't you go in right now and talk it over? I know you'll feel a lot better.
Well, I should, but I just don't feel up to it right now. See, I've been having a few problems lately, and well, I haven't been doing well in my Christian walk, and...
And what?
Well, it's just I have a lot of explaining to do.
I see. Let me just tell him that you're out
No! Don't tell him I'm out here!
What are you so afraid of?
I'm not afraid. I'd just feel better if I could go home and work on some things and, you know, try a little harder to improve in some areas. And I wouldn't feel so dumb about coming here like some sort of failure, I guess.
So you want to go home, clean yourself up, do a few things so you feel better about yourself, set a nice early morning appointment, dress impressively.
Yeah.
And come in here with your head held high. Is that it?
Yeah. Yeah, I guess so.
Well, you do what you want.
What? You're not telling me something.
I just think you should go in now.
Now?
Yes.
Right now?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I feel really dumb. Look, I don't deserve to be doing this. I'm not worthy.
It's okay. Go ahead.
This is really crazy. He's going to be really mad.
No, go on.
Look, I'll tell you what. Do you have an appointment for the second Tuesday of next month at 6 o'clock in the morning?
Of course.
Good, good. Put me in. Okay. Look, I know you don't think I'm going to do this, but I will. It's going to be different this time. You can count on me, okay? See, this is very, very important to me, so you better have the coffee ready at 6 a.m. sharp. I'm going to bring my Bible this time. Yes! Oh, church! Church on Wednesday night! Yes! All right!
Oh, the peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
What is it that gives us the natural sense coming into God's presence? That we don't belong there, that He's going to be upset. What is it that convicts us deeply in our deepest person about words and attitudes, about thoughts, about habits that we know are not pleasing to God? Even though we are professing Christians, we sense in our hearts more failure than success. What is that? That, my brothers and sisters, is the work of God through the person of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, the writer gives us some definition, some description of this Word of God. Tricina and I love to feed the birds. We do it year-round. And while it's costly, it's also delightful to see the redbirds, the bluebirds, to see the woodpeckers, to see the finches, to see all the various kinds of varieties of birds that come, and squirrels, and chipmunks, and raccoons, that come to feast from the food that she puts out for them. We also put out 4 bird baths. We understand that birds not only need food and a safe place to eat, but they need water. That's important for them. So we put out the bird baths. One of the bird baths sits just 5 feet or so from the 2 main feeders right off our patio. Yesterday morning, as I looked out the bedroom window at that bird feeder, it's obvious I hadn't given much attention to it. Oh, I had put water in it some time before. But you know, those birds are not very well trained. If you watch them, they'll come in and they'll drink water facing in, and then they'll turn around, and often before they leave, well, you get the picture. And so in this bird bath was some water that had been put there by the fresh rain. But it was also green with a mossy scum. It had a brown color to it, and it had all kinds of stuff in it that I had learned from past experience is not healthy for the birds, and certainly is not appealing to the eye or to the nose. I learned that if I would take just a tiny cap full of Clorox and put it in the bird bath, fill the bird bath to the rim, and let the sun shine, do its work. You know what will happen? In about 2 hours, maybe 3, all the green moss is gone. The brown sludge has disappeared. And there'll be some particles in the center, bottom, but the water will be clear. Then all I have to do is take my hose and flush out that water and fill it with fresh water. And it's sparkling and clean, and the birds can again come and drink and bathe themselves. I don't know how Clorox does that, To me, it's pretty much a mystery. But Clorox has the capacity to clean out all the gunk and not damage the instrument that's holding the water. It has the ability to cut through the water and to clean out all the impurities and make it clean and white, sparkle again. Clorox, to my bird bath, is like the word of God to your heart. See, when God looks at your heart and my heart, he sees things that are not right, things that are harmful and damaging, things that left undetected will bring great destruction and great harm to you in all of your relationships. As he probes your heart through his word and you become conscious of these things, God wants you to allow him by his spirit to have that word do its work of cleansing your soul and spirit. And the wonderful thing about the word of God is that it cleanses out the gunk, but it doesn't hurt you. It cleans the heart, the life, but it doesn't destroy. As a matter of fact, it invigorates the life of the heart and the thought processes. Now, that's not the picture that the author here uses, but that's the idea. Instead, the author in Hebrews tells us that the first of God's two special gifts to help us prepare to face him, God, and to do so with a clean heart and a clean conscience, the first of the two agents he provides is the Word of God. But instead of using Clorox and feeding birds, the author here has used the analogy of surgery. Notice again, please, how he describes the effectiveness and the power of this gift God gives us, his Word, God's Word, spoken to us in the Scriptures, spoken to us by his Holy Spirit in our hearts, reflected in all the world that God has made, his Word. This Word, we read in verse 12, is living. That means it has a life of its own. It's not dependent upon me helping it. It's something that is self-actuating. It is not only living, but it is powerful. The word there is energetic. It comes with the power to get things done. It carries its own capacity to change your heart. It's like a seed. When you plant the seed, everything necessary for germination and for life and for fruit is present in that little seed. The seed has the potential to produce fruit, to produce life. And that's the way with the Word of God. God's Word is not neutered. It is not just philosophical thought. It expresses the mind and heart of God, and it expresses and carries with it, germane, the ability to not only expose, but to deal with what it finds that's wrong in my heart. The writer goes on, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, that's not the way we would say it today. We have other things in our world that are sharper than two-edged swords. If we were writing this today, we may say the Word of God is sharper than laser surgery. That is, it has in itself the ability to get past the obstacles and to hone in on what's wrong, and at the same time to cultivate and nourish what is right, what is good. Like a surgeon, the writer goes on to say, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. That is, the Word of God goes down, 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 making the most careful distinctions so as not to destroy or to distort those things that are good. And at the same time, it seeks out and hunts and destroys or exposes for destruction those things that are bad and evil. That's the idea. The idea is that the Word of God is very precise. It is very, very sharp. Nothing can stop it from finding its own self-appointed way into the very inner source of our thoughts and of our intents and of our heart. It says it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That means it carries with it its own capacity to discern between good tissue and bad tissue, between thoughts that are worthy and thoughts that are unworthy. It is a discerning or a critic. It is not harmonizing with everything. It doesn't just accept things. God is not tolerant. He never has been. He never will be. God is very intolerant of things that are destructive to His intent and to His blessing and to His purpose in your life. Now, our fundamental problem is we really don't believe God intends good for us. And we find God's invasive word to be offensive because we really think that we're smarter than God. And we really think that if God will get out and stop messing with our lives, we can work it out, we can solve our own problems, we can cure our own problems, we can do very well without God's help, thank you. And so we're resistive, and we put up all kinds of defenses, and we argue with God, and we resist God's word, and we don't like it. When God's word turns the light on and exposes a dark area of our life, opens a door, and the stench and putrefaction of death comes out of that closet where you've hidden, where I've hidden all of those failures, thinking that out of sight is out of mind. Well, as a result of this powerful word of God that God initiates, that God empowers, that God sends to us. As a result of that, the author says to us, if you hear His voice, if you hear God's word, you recognize it as being God's word, don't harden your heart. Don't turn to disobedience. Don't resist what God's doing. That's what got people into trouble in the past. That's what's getting our society into deeper trouble today. God's word comes to heal. His word comes to change. His word comes to enliven. His word comes to perfect. So receive it. Now, whether you receive it or reject it doesn't change the word. It remains constant. And as a result of the word of God, look what the author says. There is no creature hidden from His sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Notice that last phrase. Whether you accept God's word or not, you're going to give an account to Him. You're going to stand before Him. He's going to dress you down or dress you up. But He's going to call it like it is, and you and your destiny today, this afternoon, next week, and 100 billion years from today, your destiny is determined by Him. You will give an account to Him. So the word of God he gives us is his gracious provision to tell us what it's really like, what the standard really is, what the expectation is. And because his word is powerful and pervasive, no one and no thing is hidden from it. Nothing is excluded. We are, the writer says, we are naked before him. I've come to that place in my life where I don't like to stand in front of a full mirror and flex my muscles. I don't like that anymore. 25 years ago, that was a fun experience, to pop out of the shower and look in the mirror. But it's no longer fun. Now there are sags where there shouldn't be sags, and there's this where it shouldn't be, and an absence of, you know the picture. Most of you can associate with that. So I don't stand in front of a mirror, see. But that does not mean that I can as easily disguise myself from God. Can't. Think of that. Every thought you think, every imagination you imagine is open to God. He sees it. And his discernment goes all the way down to the issues of motivation that cause you to think or to act that way. And his judgment reaches down into the motivations of our thoughts as much as the expression of our thoughts. Last time we visited together, I told you about that T-shirt that I was working on, and I was discouraged because it seemed to me that none of you were interested in getting one. Remember, a T-shirt that I would hand you, or the usher would hand you when you come on, and when you put the T-shirt on, instantly we could see into your inner self. We could see past your skin and past your skeleton. We could even look past the very physical organs, and we could actually see your thought life. We could see what you really are like on the inside. And I had suggested, you remember, that we'd make one available for everybody who comes to the church, and when you come into the auditorium, suddenly we're all transparent. You can look into my heart. You can see my thoughts. You can read my motivations. No one wanted me to go ahead with that. Well, the fact that we can't provide such a T-shirt, and shouldn't if we could, that would make you transparent before other people, does not change the fact that you are transparent before God. Absolutely naked. The second word that describes our condition, as the Word of God probes, as the Word of God opens up, as the Word of God exposes us to ourselves as we really are in God's sight, the second word the writer uses is naked and open. Now, that word open is the only time that word occurs in your New Testament. And it has to do with trachea. That's this thing here. And the idea is that God's Word renders you helpless. Helpless. I can remember having a procedure done where there was partial anesthetic, you know, and I couldn't move certain parts of my body, but I was still able to be awake. And although I had no sense of pain, I could see what was going on. Next time I had an option, I said, "Put me to sleep." But that's the idea behind this word. The idea is that you are helpless. You can't do for you what God's Word does for you. And when God's Word shows areas in my heart and my life and my motives and my behavior that are displeasing to God and dishonoring to me and destructive to my life, when God exposes those things, I can't make those things right. I need help. I'm helpless. I am defenseless. I am naked before God. Some years ago, while we were still ministering in Iowa, Tricina and I got to go visit a large packing house. That's where they process animals from calves to Big Macs. On this particular day, we came to watch the process. It was the day that the Jewish rabbi was there, and he was kosher killing. Now, I can get as graphic as your stomach will take. I guarantee I can make you sick. So I promise to stop short of that, but listen with your mind. The animal would come into one end of this building, and the cage in which it was trapped was confining on both sides, and it would stick its head through the opening at the end. The rabbi would hit a lever, and the floor under that animal would mechanically collapse, causing the animal to be thrust forward. It no longer could stand on its own legs and balance itself. That opening where the animal had stuck its head, there was a device that would catch that animal right under the chin and mechanically stretch the neck. Get the picture? That's exactly what that word means. You are open before God. You can't change your life, friend. Only God can do that. And it's the Word of God that is designed by God to show you what needs to be changed and to show you what needs to be built upon. And it's the Word of God that renders you naked before God. You've got no excuse. And it's the Word of God that makes you absolutely powerless. You cannot change yourself. The idea of self-improvement is an adjective that describes some skills that you can possibly develop. But when it comes to changing the real you, your heart, your motives, your mind, your attitudes, God exposes through His Word graciously what you are, and it reminds you you're accountable and tells you only He can make the change. And what's the answer? Where do we then get help? The second great gift God gives. First, the Word of God, and then the Son of God. See it there? Jesus, the Son of God, has passed through the heavens, and He sits on a throne in heaven. He sits there as our great high priest, our representative. He is perfect. He has passed all the scrutinies and tests of God's ideals in the Word and passed without mistake. Now, what's He doing there? He is there to help you. He is there to be the agent of change. He has sent His Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, to dwell in your heart at the moment of your salvation when you turned your life over to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, as God, is there, the master repairman, waiting to apply the Word of God and to change the condition of your heart. Two great gifts, the Word of God, the Son of God. Next week, we're going to talk about how the Son of God effectively changes our lives. We're going to talk about His desire to give to us mercy for our need and then to give us timely help to correct the things that are wrong. See, even a physical medical surgeon doesn't want to hurt you by surgery. He or she wants to help you. Help you by doing something for you, in you, that you cannot do to yourself. The writer says, let us pursue rest with God. That means a condition where I am at peace with God. I know my sins are forgiven. Where I'm walking in peace and rest with God. Where His Word is penetrating my life and exposing what's wrong, unhealthy, and I'm allowing Him to change me by going to Jesus Christ in prayer and sincerely agreeing with God's Word and asking Him, the Holy Spirit, to perform that marvelous transition by which my life is changed. All the guck, all of the cancer, all of the bad stuff is removed. And all that He can do that is good and right and righteous in me is strengthened and developed. Hymn 400 says it this way. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. That is, make me what you want me to be. While I am waiting, yielding and still, search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence, humbly I bow. You see what's happening? The writer of the hymn is saying, oh God, your word has searched me and found me. It's disclosed the person I am. And I'm helpless to change myself, but I want your will. I want your grace. I want your mercy. I want your purity. I want you to purge out of me, to cut out of me, to remove from me, to burn out of me all that is bad. And I want you to cultivate within me all that is good. That's what His will is. Have thine own way, Lord. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being, heart, mind, soul, habits, absolute sway. Fill me with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Turn there, hymn 400. And let me give you an opportunity as we close to do just that. To say back to God who speaks His word to our hearts. To say back to Him, what your word discovers, I surrender. What is disapproving in my heart that you know, I agree with you, it's wrong. Instead of hiding, instead of covering, instead of ignoring, I want to lay it all bare before you. And I want you, oh God, to come in and continue your work and to transform me and to take out of me those things that are so wrong. Burn all the ugly green, all the vile scum. Take out all in my heart and mind that reeks and that is wrong. And in its place, make me like the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say to the Lord, have thine own way in my life?